Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Today is Palm Sunday, and it's strange because we don't see what I usually see on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, usually what we see is we see branches being waved around. Whether someone's fanning themselves or marching around, we make a point to reenact in many ways the celebration of the people of God in Matthew chapter 21, welcoming in Jesus, and we welcome Him into our lives, into our service, into our sanctuary on this Sunday by also waving palm branches and remembering this. That's usually what we see. I mean, it's kind of different not seeing people having palm branches and wondering what to do with them, or seeing them fold them into shapes of crosses, or seeing my youngest son poke my oldest son with them until he gets annoyed. Like, that's just what Palm Sunday looks like to me. Palm Sunday in Scripture was that moment you heard read by Fred where the people grabbed the palm branches and laid them out like a red carpet to welcome in Jesus as king, as their leader, as the one who was coming into the capital city of the nation of God to save them, and they were excited to receive Him. And the reason we worship this way on this day is that we might remember that we are supposed to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ, that our worship and our praise would reflect who Jesus is as Messiah, as Lord, as leader in our life. The fact that Palm Sunday is always just a few short days before the crucifixion of Jesus has always been a weird kind of juxtaposition. It's always been this weird kind of remembrance. Every single year, we go from, yay, praise Him as Lord, to crucify Him, to, oh wait, He's risen. Like, it's just this weird kind of emotional faith roller coaster that happens every single year. One day celebrating Him as King, and then next the tides turn and shouting, crucify Him. One moment celebrating, the next convinced He has no place in our lives. At least that's the story of Jesus' life, the story that we reenact every year this week. Amazing how quickly things can shift and the way that we understand our world changes and gets turned on its head. I mean, if you had told me last year that we wouldn't be waving palm branches today, I don't think I would have believed you. If you had told me even 5 weeks ago that on Ash Wednesday, that the palm branches from last year that we had burned for that service would be all that we have, that we better save some for the next year, I don't think I would have believed you even 5 weeks ago. Nonetheless, don't worry, I did put some of those away and we are set. But what happens when things don't go our way? What happens when things abruptly shift in our life? When what we thought was supposed to happen in the day-to-day, when what was supposed to be a time and a season of celebration, of remembrances, all of a sudden becomes whatever we can kind of make do with by ourselves. What happens when things take that turn? Paul, missionary extraordinaire, becomes imprisoned, and he writes to a church about what to do no matter what might happen. And I want to read for you some of that in Philippians. I'm going to do the end of chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2. He says, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul says in this part of the letter, whatever happens. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what's going to happen for this church in Philippi. The only thing that we know and the only thing that he knows is that life is often uncertain and we don't know just how things are going to play out. However, the one thing he is certain about is that God is with us through this. That the God who is going to see them through those who oppose them is the one who is going to save them. And so he's able to say to them, look, I don't know how this plays out. I don't know whether I can come and see you or if you're only going to hear about me in my absence. This is like exactly what it feels like right now. We don't know who we're going to get to see when or if we're only going to hear about people in absence. And whatever brief connections we can make through letters, through Zoom, through some other kind of phone calls, through whatever we can, but there is this absence that we feel, we know. We are in a period of wondering whether we can see anyone about what happens when we're absent. How are other people taking care of themselves? And the church of Philippi have longed for the return of Paul, their pastor, their leader, their source of hope and strength. And he writes them when they are isolated from him and they're unable to receive good news from him personally. He cannot come and visit them because his opponents have taken him away. And Paul says to them in the midst of this, he says, don't be frightened. God's grace has been with you to help you during your faith during this time. Yes, even in times of suffering. It's as if Paul knows that these kinds of uncertain moments happen and happen in the life of the church. And he knows us. He knows the kinds of times that we are facing. He faced it as well. So what do we do when we're found in moments, when we're isolated and it feels as if nothing is going our way? Where perhaps for us the opponent is invisible, stalking us for 2 weeks before it rears its head. What do we do in moments when we are like, what happens now? How are we as Christians supposed to conduct ourselves? And so this is what he gets to in the second chapter of Philippians. This is how, in the face of this, that we might conduct ourselves. And so let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's continue the reading there. He says, this is how we would conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He says to us, if we've ever found comfort in knowing that Christ loves us, if we've ever felt his tender presence or his compassion in our life, he says, if we've ever in a moment felt that God has been especially near to us and that we have been overwhelmed by his grace, he says, act with that same love. Let us take what God has done and let that overflow in our life by how we act. He knows that nothing lends one to act selfishly with conceit as much as when we're withdrawn from people who can hold us accountable. Nothing tempts us to just do our own thing except when we are surrounded perhaps by people who are afraid and living out that fear. And to this he says, for they are in that precise situation, he says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of this conceited and inflated sense of ego. He says, rather, we're going to act with humility. I mean, imagine for what it looks like when the interest of others and not just ourselves are what we are looking at after. What does that look like? Maybe it looks like shopping only for what we need. It looks like offering help when we can to those who otherwise can't help themselves right now. In this world, in many ways, it just looks like staying at home. For him, he says, think about and act and love others. Treat them greater than you would yourself. The way in which we conduct ourselves should be precisely having other people in mind. And so he continues in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. He continues on with a song, with a hymn he's written. So, or if he hasn't written, it's a new hymn of the church. Because in the relationships he have, that where he asks for humility, he asks that we start to think like Jesus. to have in the mind Christ Jesus. And this is what it looks like. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. You know, the basis in our church of the call to holiness, to talk about how our faith and what we have should be something that is reflective of Jesus is precisely to reflect verse 5, that our attitudes, our relationships with one another would reflect Jesus Christ. That is what we mean when we talk about holiness, when we talk about giving ourselves over to God, that He would do something with us to be more Christ-like, to sanctify us, to make us more like Him. This is Paul's call for us. And he gets them where they are and what they know by quoting a poem that they would know, or perhaps what is understood as a hymn. And now, of course, this is fairly new. This is about Jesus. So this is antiquity's contemporary song that they would have sung and that they would have known. If you've gotten to know over the last few weeks this song that we've been singing, It Is Well, it is as if he were reading those words that they have started to come and to know and become familiarized with and started to identify with. And they say, oh, wait a minute, I do know what you're talking about. And he shares with them this writing. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is already writing to the church, the believers who he's already discipled, and he's saying to them, let our faith be reflective of Jesus. But he's already talking to people who've come to believe what he said about Jesus. They're already believers. And so it's as if he's saying faith is not just a badge or a trophy that we claim and tuck away, but it's a way of life of that we live. Because he's asked them that the way that they should live should reflect who Jesus is and the mindset that he is. I mean, on this day, on this Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus King as leader in our life. He's God's chosen son. And Paul sings us this song, or writes this song, if you would, to remind us what that looks like to call Jesus God. When he says he isn't by very nature God, he's saying in many ways he's more than just a moral figure. He's more than just a holy man. He is the very nature of God, and unlike anyone else who's ever claimed a special connection to God, this Jesus, did not consider that something to use for his own advantage. This was not a moment for him to say, hey, now I have a source of power. I can now use this to gain prestige. I can use this to gain wealth. I can use this to gain standing among the people. His relationship with God was used to love and care for those around him. Paul says that he made himself nothing. He divested himself of any claims to rights or privileges or anything that might have come in lieu of being so close to God, by being in nature God. Instead, he was content to live and love among the dregs of society. Even on the day in which people honored him as king, as he rode into Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, they found this so-called king came riding on a donkey. If you want to picture what that must have looked like, here's something they're celebrating as king. They're rolling out the red carpet. Can you imagine if a celebrity walked on a red carpet in jeans and a t-shirt? You'd be like, wait, what? Like it just would not fit. It's like the old TV show, the old series. When you see people riding into Beverly Hills on a jalopy from Beverly Hillbillies, you say, wait, this just doesn't fit. To see Jesus riding to Jerusalem as a king on a donkey just doesn't fit. This is not how it's supposed to be. We honor him as king, and he has a role to fill. What is he doing here? But he says, this is who he was. God not only entered into humanity, but entered into every experience and the worst that could come with it. This is not the God that we would expect. Whenever someone might in any of our pieces of fiction that exist in our literature or in our movies or shows, whenever someone makes claims of being godlike or being a god, it is this way of saying, I am unstoppable, I am unmovable, I am unkillable, I am invulnerable, and you cannot do anything against me. But yet, this one who was like God used everything that he was to say, I will enter into the experience of humanity. I think what we respect most about our families and our friends is that they don't lord over us. They don't try to control us. They don't look over us and say, no, this is how things have to be. Our best friends, the people we are close to, are the ones who say, I'm with you. I'm with you where you are, and I want to walk with you. I want to go alongside you. And this is precisely how God enters the world. Not to say, hey, let me show over you what you ought to be and what you have to do, but let me walk with you in the experience of life, even when things get hard, even when it leads to death. And Jesus, he says, is obedient to this radical love, to being committed to who we are, committed to God's creation, to be obedient even with us all the way to death. This is earth-shattering enough, and he says, and not just this death, the most shameful death imaginable, death on a cross. God enters in Jesus Christ into the most shameful, isolated experience possible, to show us and to walk with us that there is no depth, there is nothing that can separate us from this love of God. And so Paul says to a church in a situation not entirely unlike our own, but is incredibly different, but yet many people who are still saying, what do we do today and is it safe to go out? He says, the way we are going to conduct ourselves is with the same humility and love that we have seen in Jesus Christ. And one of the hardest things right now, I think one of the hardest things right now is there's kind of like no end in sight. It's kind of the temptation to despair in moments like this is that we don't know how long this lasts. There's no end date. There's not an end stop in sight. We know, well, generally speaking, when things get down, and unlike yesterday where we hit the peak number of deaths in the U.S., like when that peak leaves and is gone, and we're down the downswing, and people have developed immunities, then maybe things will get back to normal. But we don't know what that looks like. Weeks, months, what does that look like? And that is its own kind of despair. Like, what is the new normal? Like, when you have an end in sight, it's always easier to go through the struggle when you know when it's going to end. And Paul's sharing of this song has an end in sight. He tells us that there is indeed coming a time when everything that Jesus has been and has gone through, the very nature of which, why he has gone through it, God has lifted him up, changes our world. And that all of us who have known him, and even those who did not know him, might come to see that the one whom God has lifted up is the one to whom our knee will bend. That there is coming a time in which the uncertainty of life changes and Jesus removes indeed all that is wrong in this world, and that we are able indeed to find that everything on earth and in the heavens falls under his domain. Paul's hymn ends with a reminder that Easter is coming. This Lent season has been an odd one. It's been an odd one where it starts simple enough, like every other Lent season, with the knowledge that Easter is coming, and that's the end date. That's when things end and we can get back to doing whatever we wanted to do. But this season in our life has reminded us that those brief little Lenten fasts are not nearly as significant as much of which we've already had to fast from, much of which we've already had to separate from. And Paul reminds us, as he reminded the church in Philippi, who didn't know what happens next while their leader is separated and while they are worried about what life is going to be like. He says, there's coming a time when Jesus returns and we all find ourselves honoring Him as Lord, just as they did when He walked into Jerusalem, but this time for all of eternity. And this time, because He will bring all of the earth and all of the world under His rule and under His authority. And we might find indeed that the uncertainties and the worries and the illnesses and the opponents that we face are ones whom God ultimately answers at the return of Christ. This is His reminder that Easter is coming. And so we continue to come into these patterns of worship, not only to watch online, but hopefully, as we talked about last week, taking moments of time which we spend with our Lord to remember that He is the God who is with us even now. He is with us, as Paul said, whether we get to see one another or whether there is absence. Jesus is with us. And what Paul says to the church is, as we walk in step with Jesus, that there is often a walk through a time and a period of suffering as well, but that Easter is coming. And that there is a time indeed when we see that Jesus will have seen us through finally at the end. Let us continue to walk in faithfulness to Him, trusting and believing that Jesus is with us even now, and knowing that there is an end that is coming and that God will see us through. Let us continue to honor Him with our life, to worship Him today and also in the weeks to come, knowing that He is with us and that we can conduct ourselves in the way that Paul has said, with humility, with compassion, and with love for one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we are asking that You would be near to us, that, Lord, in moments like this where we would anticipate that we would be able to do the important things of life that remind us the joy of joining together, things like birthdays and anniversaries and graduations and in special moments that happen, that, Lord, we find ourselves in a time when all of that is kind of frozen, put on hold. And that, Lord, we can remember and read passages like this where Paul and his church, or Jesus also, had moments where holidays and seasons of celebration were often put on hold and frozen. And yet, You have seen the church through before. And You've seen God's people through before. And so, Heavenly Father, today, we turn to You knowing that You are the God who brings us hope and You are the God who shows us a future. And Heavenly Father, it is my hope and it is my prayer that, as Paul has called, that we would find ourselves looking to Jesus during this time. And as we get ready for this next week, and remembering that He was crucified, that we would remember that He indeed made Himself nothing, and that we could be willing, and we might be able to share and say, whatever happens, whatever hardship might come our way, that we might trust that just as You were with Jesus through that, You will be with us through it as well. And Lord, it is my prayer indeed that You'll help us to see that Easter is on the horizon, that Your final deliverance is on its way. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would be with us. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.